Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we'll begin this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin there in just a moment. Before we get into our lesson this morning, there's just a couple things I want to make quick mention of. There are some new Bible reference materials back in the back. There's two of them. One of them looks like this. I don't know if any of you can see this very well, but it's just a small one-sheet basic Bible references. And what this is, it has a list of biblical topics, and underneath each topic, it has verses pertaining to that topic. So, for example, one of the topics on here is elders and deacons, and just under that, it's got a list of passages where God talks about the roles and responsibilities and qualifications of elders and deacons. And it has that with each of the topics that are listed here on this reference sheet. So there are some of these back in the back where the tracts are at. They can be very helpful for Christians when we're studying to be able to easily look at a topic and say, okay, where's passages pertaining to this topic? So they can be really helpful for Christians, but they can also be helpful, I think, for people we might be studying with outside the body of Christ. This might be something that we can go through with them. They might be able to look at this on their own time. There's even a note on the back of here that says you'll always find a friend of Christ. So this is something that I think can be very useful. And there's some copies of this back there. There's 50 copies. I didn't know just how many to get, but if you can use these or you know somebody who can use these, please feel free to take them, and we can always order more. There's also some of these pamphlets back there as well, titled The One True Church, and this has a little bit more information on it. It's got information on the front, in the middle here, and also on the back, and you can even open it like this, and it's got a lot of information in here. But what all this information pertains to is things dealing with the Church of the New Testament. It's got a lot of information in there about the organization and the work and the worship of the church and different man-made churches also, how they got started, and it sort of contrasts them with the Church of the New Testament. So again, this is something that can be very, very helpful, I think, for Christians to learn about the church, but also for non-Christians as well. This might be something that we could be studying with them as well. So there's some of these back there. They were too wide to fit where the other tracts are at, so they're right by the bulletin board back there. And again, there's 50 of these also, but please feel free to take them if you'll use them, and we can order more if need be. We'll talk, Lord willing, this evening and for the next few weeks about some topics pertaining to the church. But this morning, I want to look at the topic of prayer. The specific thing that we want to focus on is just what a blessing prayer is. There's a song in our songbook, it's song 69, titled What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And in the first verse of that song, the second line down, it says, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And when we stop and think about what a blessing prayer is, it truly is a privilege. It's not something that's a right, not something that we deserve, but it's an amazing blessing that God offers us. And this is a point that is echoed in Scripture. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, there in verses 6 and 7, Paul was writing that letter to the Philippian brethren from prison. And as he wrote this letter, we can see just how joyful and how at peace he was, despite all of his trials and all of his uncertainties. But he points out some of the reasons through this letter that he was able to have so much joy and peace, even in the midst of his sufferings. And one of the keys to this is mentioned there in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is such an amazing blessing to stop and think about, that when we are suffering through difficult times, or there's things that we just aren't sure about how to handle them, to know that we can go to God in prayer. In fact, He wants us to, He commands us to go to Him in prayer and ask for His help. And it mentions the peace of God which passes all understanding there at the end, or there in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. It's such an amazing blessing for God to offer that to us through prayer. There in Psalm 633, the song that we sang before prayer here this morning, there's a line that caught my attention that pertains to, well, actually there was a couple lines that caught my attention that pertain to this lesson, but one of them that really pertains to this is the line there in the first verse, I think it's the fourth line down, says, "How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden?" And when we stop and think about what prayer does, we have a lot of concerns in our lives, and that's probably how it's going to be for us as we live here on this earth throughout our lives. But we don't have to be anxious about those things. We don't have to be people who are full of anxiety and uncertainty. Instead, we can go to God in prayer and ask for His help. And we know that if we go to Him in prayer in the way He would have us to, we have this peace of God which passes all understanding. And that truly is an amazing thing to stop and think about. But as we think about this blessing of prayer, we don't want to misunderstand what God has to say about this blessing of prayer. We don't want to abuse this blessing of prayer. And so I want to look at some things for a few minutes here this morning that God has to say about this blessing of prayer so we understand what it is that He's getting at when He talks about prayer, how He intends for prayer to be used. We first want to recognize that this blessing of prayer is a blessing that God intends for righteous individuals. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, it says there, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, this is a verse that is very comforting to individuals who are living righteous lives. And Peter there, when he was writing to Christians who, it appears, were righteous individuals, and they were facing a lot of persecution. And he dealt there in that chapter with how to respond to that persecution, how to answer people who treat us poorly. And he says, just remember, God's watching over you. The face of the Lord's against those doing evil, but God's watching over you, and He's there for you. You can go to Him in prayer. And so that's something that would be very, very comforting for individuals living righteous lives and should be for us as well. But notice the end of that verse. It says, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so this blessing of prayer is something we want to, if we want it to have the effectiveness that God intends, then we need to be people who are righteous individuals. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 22, there the inspired writer says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight." So yes, prayer is a very powerful thing and it's a wonderful blessing, but for it to have the effect that God intends, we need to be living righteous lives. If we're not living righteous lives, then our prayers will be hindered. And sometimes it's difficult to know how to respond to questions pertaining to this. There's individuals that we might sometimes hear who we know aren't Christians, and they might not be trying to live lives pleasing to God whatsoever, and they might talk about praying for someone or praying for a certain thing in their lives, and I don't know if they really are praying or if it's just an expression that they're using, but it's difficult to know how to respond to that because on one hand, it's good that they recognize the value and the power of prayer and that God is the one who we turn to in those situations. But at the same time, we need to recognize the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so, yes, prayer is a wonderful thing, but we shouldn't think that prayer is something that is going to have its full intended effect, even if we're not living righteous lives. Instead, we need to recognize that to really enjoy all the benefits that God intends for prayer to have, we need to be people who are living righteously. But we also want to recognize as we think about what this blessing of prayer is and what it is not, is it's not a blessing that makes one a Christian. There's a lot of individuals in the religious world who believe that prayer can make one a Christian. If you accept Jesus into your heart and then you just go and pray to God what they might call the sinner's prayer, then you can have your sins forgiven and become a Christian. And that sounds good in the ears of a lot of men, but it's not something that's taught in the Bible. It's something that simply comes from the minds of men. In fact, if you look at an example in Scripture of Saul and his conversion, there in Acts chapter 9, Saul had demonstrated that he believed Jesus was who he claimed to be. He said there when Jesus said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest," And Saul responded by saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That indicated that he believed on Jesus. And when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That question he asked indicated that he had a penitent heart. And so Saul was a man who was penitent. He was a man who believed on Christ. And then in verse 11, Jesus told Ananias, go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So here is a penitent believer who clearly has accepted that Jesus is who he claims to be, and he's there praying, but Jesus didn't say that he was a Christian just because he was doing that. He didn't say that he was going to have his sins forgiven just simply by praying as someone who was a penitent believer. Instead, if you look at Acts 22:16, where Paul was recounting some of the things that happened there at his conversion, he said, when Ananias did come to him and they talked for a little bit, Ananias said there in Acts 22:16, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so what was necessary in order for Saul to have his sins washed away was to be baptized for the remission of his sins. In order to call on the name of the Lord, he needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. In order for him to get into Christ, he needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the only way that the New Testament teaches that one can get into Christ. And so prayer is a wonderful, wonderful blessing, but we need to recognize that prayer is not what God intends someone to use in order to become a Christian, and we need to not abuse prayer in that way. But we also want to recognize that prayer is not something that's intended for us to be able to satisfy our fleshly lusts or our fleshly desires. There are a lot of individuals who seem to look at prayer as a means by which they can serve themselves. They might think about God almost like a genie who was just granting our wishes that we might ask him so we can serve ourselves and live our lives in pleasure. And that's not what prayer is at all. James talked to some Christians in James chapter 4 and in verse 3. There in James 4 and verse 3, he said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So he says, you're misunderstanding what prayer is about. Prayer is not something that's intended for you to use in order to receive these things that you can serve yourselves and satisfy your fleshly lusts and commit sin. That's not what prayer is about. But instead, prayer is about us going to God with a sincere desire to serve him and to please him and asking for his help in that. That doesn't mean that we can't ask for things that are physical or temporal in nature. There's examples in the New Testament of that being done. Jesus even indicated that we should pray for our daily bread. But when we pray for those things, we shouldn't be praying with this selfish desire to just satisfy our fleshly lusts. But our focus, as with everything in life, in prayer should be on serving God and on pleasing him, instead of simply looking at prayer as a means by which we can satisfy our fleshly desires. But another thing that prayer is not, is it's not intended to be something that is used to show off to others. And this is something that might seem a little bit strange. Why would someone use prayer in this way? But there are a lot of individuals in Jesus' day who did just that, particularly among the Jewish leaders. There were some scribes and Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, who Jesus was rebuking. He called them hypocrites. And he mentioned that all their works they did for to be seen in men early on in the chapter. But there in verse 14, he talks specifically about prayer. And he says, for a pretense or for a show, they make long prayer. In other words, these individuals weren't even sincerely talking to God when they would pray. Instead, they would simply be thinking about what others think of their prayers and trying to show off in the ears and the eyes of others. And prayer is not intended to be used in that way. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus there was warning against hypocritical praying, and he said there in verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, prayer is not about trying to come up with the best expressions, the most eloquent expressions that you can so that you sound good in the ears of others. That's what these hypocrites do. But you shouldn't treat prayer that way, is what Jesus was pointing out there in Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting there in that verse, he uses this phrase, vain repetitions. And in the context, he applies that specifically to individuals praying hypocritically. But when we think about that phrase, vain repetitions, that's something that might apply not just when we're praying hypocritically, but just in general when we're praying. We might be going through the motions, and as a result, we're simply repeating commonly used phrases that we're not really focusing on the meaning of, but we've just simply heard them used time and again. And so we might pray those things out of habit without really focusing our hearts on what it is that we're praying. But when we think about the blessing of prayer, this is something that should influence the heart. This isn't just something that should be a mindless, we shouldn't just set ourselves on autopilot, so to speak, and allow ourselves to go through the motions when we're going to God in prayer. But this is something that should really genuinely come from the heart. If you look in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7, here this is talking about Jesus, and it says, in the days of his flesh, it says, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And when it uses that expression, strong crying and tears, that demonstrates for us that Jesus was praying from his heart. And it was demonstrated in his emotions. It doesn't mean that every time we pray to God, we should become emotional as he did there on that occasion. Sometimes we likely will. But whether we do or not, whatever our outward emotions are, we need to truly be praying from the heart, just as Jesus did when he was here on this earth. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul uses an interesting phrase there in that verse. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel's that they might be saved. When he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God, he indicates that these are one and the same. He doesn't have his heart's desires and then also have his prayers to God, but these are one and the same. When Paul prayed to God, he was praying his heart's desire, and we should as well. We should pray things that truly come from the heart rather than simply uttering commonly used phrases without really thinking about the meaning. That doesn't mean that we might not use phrases sometimes that are very common that we hear a lot of people use, but if we use those phrases, we need to really be thinking about those phrases and really have our hearts and minds on those phrases instead of just using them because we hear them used by others. But we need to be really praying from the heart, and praying from the heart in a lot of ways comes by understanding just what a blessing prayer is. And in these next few points, I want to look at some of the things that prayer allows us to do that demonstrate just what an amazing privilege and blessing this is. One of the first things that prayer does that is very, very important is that it allows us a chance to praise and to thank God. A lot of times people view prayer as simply asking God for requests, and that is part of prayer. It's an important part of prayer, but what's also an important part of prayer is this opportunity to praise and to thank God. And that's really a blessing, to be able to communicate with the Creator of this universe and say, God, you're so wonderful, and thank Him for all that He's done. That really is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. It's interesting if you turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the passage here that a lot of people refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually a passage where Jesus teaches the manner in which we should pray. And a couple of things to note about this passage while we're here. First of all, we shouldn't repeat this prayer word for word today, because there's a sentence in there in verse 10 where Jesus says, thy kingdom come. And he was speaking there at a time prior to the kingdom having come, but the kingdom has come today, and so we don't pray for the kingdom to come. But even if that phrase were not in there, even if we take that phrase out, I don't believe that God intends for us to just turn to different passages where there are prayers and memorize the words and then just speak those words exactly like they are in Scripture, because God wants us to pray from the heart. He wants us to pray from our own minds and our own hearts, and Jesus certainly taught the manner in which we should pray and the kinds of things we should pray for, but that doesn't mean that God expects us to just turn to every passage with regard to prayer and memorize that and then repeat that in our prayers to Him. And it's important for us to realize that when we think about this passage here that a lot of people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But another point that we want to recognize as we think about this passage here. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when Jesus begins this by saying, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," notice he doesn't begin by saying, "God, please give us this. Please help us with this." That's a huge part of his prayer here. But he begins by saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He begins by acknowledging God and praising him as the creator of this universe, the Father in heaven. And that should be an important part of our prayer. We should be constantly praising God as we go to him in prayer. And we should be thanking God as we go to him in prayer. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, there in Ephesians 5, there's a passage where Paul talks about what happens when we put off this old man that walked in darkness and we put on the new man that walks in light. And he talks there about how that affects our speech. In verse 4 of that chapter, he says, "We're not going to be talking with filthiness or foolish talking or jesting. These aren't the kinds of things that will come out of our mouths anymore when we put off the old man and start walking in the light. But rather," he says, "giving of thanks." Thanksgiving is something that needs to be a very crucial or should be a very crucial part of the life of someone who is a Christian, because we should be very thankful for what God's done, and prayer is a perfect opportunity to thank God for what he's done for us. And so prayer is not just a matter of asking God for things, but it's also a matter of praising him and thanking him, and that's something that we should take full advantage of as we think about this blessing of prayer. But also we find that prayer is an opportunity to ask for God's help. And that is something that he expects us to do when we go to him in prayer, is he expects us to ask for his help. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says there, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." When we think about that phrase, "casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you," God doesn't just allow us to ask for his help in prayer, but he wants us to ask for his help when we go to him in prayer. He wants us to cast our care upon him. There are some parables that Jesus speaks, Luke 11, Luke 18, and some other places, where Jesus gives the illustration of going to somebody on earth and asking for a favor or asking for something from them. And he says it might be the middle of the night and it's not a very convenient time. Or it might be that the person you're going to is someone who doesn't have any regard for God or man. And they really don't care about you getting what you need. But he says, if you are persistent and for just opportune sake, those individuals may give you what you are requesting. They may give you what you need. And he uses those illustrations to try to teach us that we need to be diligent about going to God in prayer. But when you think about those illustrations, a big difference between that and going to God in prayer is that God isn't annoyed by us when we go to him and ask for his help. He's not someone, if we go to him at 2 in the morning, he's not going to think, "Well, why are you bothering me at 2 in the morning?" But we find that God, his ears are always open to our prayers. And he wants us to go to him in prayer. He wants us to ask for his help. And that is truly a wonderful blessing that we need to take advantage of. But part of what we ask for ourselves when we go to God in prayer is we need to be asking for forgiveness of our sins. Now, this is applicable specifically to individuals who are Christians. We looked just a few minutes ago about what God has to say about individuals who aren't yet Christians. And in order to become Christians, they don't simply go to God and pray the sinner's prayer. There's something else that he requires. But once we become a Christian, if we have sins in our lives, we can and should go to God in prayer. That's a crucial part of how we receive forgiveness of our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, that doesn't mean that all we do is go to God in prayer, because in Acts 8, Peter told Simon, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And so we have to be penitent. We can't just pray to God and continue engaging in that sin. We have to truly be repentant, but we also need to go to God in prayer. And so prayer is a means by which we can ask for God's forgiveness of sins if we are a Christian and have sinned in some way. But Prayer isn't just something that allows us the chance to ask for God's help in our own lives and to ask for God to forgive us of our sins, but we find that prayer is also something that allows us the chance to ask God for His help for others. It's a way to intercede on behalf of others. In Acts chapter 12, there is a passage where Herod had killed James, the brother of John, and it pleased the Jews, so he then took Peter and put Peter in prison. And the indication is things weren't looking very good for Peter. He was likely to be killed himself. But notice what the church was doing there in verse 5 of that chapter. As Peter was kept in prison, it says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So here's a situation where somebody was in a very difficult situation, but it points out that the church was praying ceaselessly on his behalf. And that's a wonderful blessing that we have, that we can go to God in prayer and intercede for others and ask for His help in situations that others find themselves in. And we should remember that when we know of individuals, a lot of times today, it's not physical persecution of this nature. A lot of times today, it's physical health problems, but it may be other things as well. And we should always remember this verse. What did the church do when someone was in a very difficult time? It says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that's an example that we should follow today as well. And so prayer is a wonderful blessing in that we can praise and thank God. We can ask for God's help for ourselves, for others. We ask for God's forgiveness. But we have to have faith in what it is that we're asking for in order for this blessing to have its intended effect. There are a lot of things that we might ask God for, that if we reason according to our human wisdom, it may not make a lot of sense to us how He might answer that prayer. For example, those Christians who prayed to God when Peter was in prison, they may not have really understood just how it was that God was going to answer that prayer. It may have been difficult, and I don't know that it was, but it could have been difficult for them to really stop and think, this is really something that can really lead to Peter being delivered out of prison, which is exactly what happened. But sometimes it can almost seem almost surreal to recognize we're talking to the Creator of this universe, and the things that we ask Him for in prayer are things that really will have an effect. And it may not be the effect that we expect, but it will be the effect that He determines is best according to His wisdom if we truly ask according to His will. We need to have faith in that when we go to Him in prayer. There's an example given of wisdom. In James, the first chapter in verse 5, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, if we think about something like wisdom and praying to God for that, we might ask the question, well, how's God going to answer that? Is He going to lead me to a passage that I really need to heed to help me gain wisdom? Is He going to open my mind or help open my mind as I study from the Scriptures to see something? Is He going to bring things into my life that help me learn how to apply certain principles I learn in Scripture? There's all kinds of ways in which He might answer that request. And the truth is, we don't really know just exactly how He's going to answer that request. But we have to have faith that He will, that He will answer it according to His wisdom, whatever He deems best. And if we prayed to God for wisdom before, we have to have faith that He's answered those requests. And we may not be able to pinpoint just exactly how He's done that, but we have to have faith that He has answered those requests and will continue to do so if we pray according to His will. There in verse 6 and 7 says, when we're praying for wisdom, and this can apply to anything we pray to God for, says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so we need to have faith when we go to God in prayer and ask for His help. And this faith that we have in the power of prayer should cause us to want to pray very frequently. It should cause us to want to pray on a continuous basis. It shouldn't just be a one-time thing that we do here and there. And it shouldn't just be something that we do on Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons and Wednesday evenings when we assemble with Christians. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to pray with fellow Christians, but prayer is something that should be a much more a central part of our lives than to be just something that we do 2 days a week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says there, pray without ceasing. And when it says pray without ceasing, It doesn't mean every second of every minute of every day we have to be praying, but it means your prayers' lives need to be continuous. They need to be persistent and consistent. Instead of simply praying occasionally here and there, and then you go for a while without praying, and then something else comes up in our lives, and we may pray again here and there. It should be more continuous and more consistent than that. And we should be led to do that by recognizing just what a blessing prayer is. If we see prayer as just a command of God that we have to get done to cross off our to-do list, to check the box and move on, then we may be a lot more likely to not pray near as frequently as we should. But if we see all these blessings associated with prayer, if we see what a wonderful opportunity it is to praise and to thank God and to ask for His help, to ask for forgiveness, to intercede for others, then we'll be led to pray very, very frequently when we have ability and opportunity. And just as Jesus did when He was on earth, Luke 6:12, and there's a number of examples where Jesus prayed. But Luke 6:12 is an example where it says Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. And so this wasn't just something that Jesus did on occasion and would do for a few minutes so He could cross it off His list. But Jesus, even as a very, very busy man, would dedicate an entire night pleasing to God, or to praying to God. And the reason was He recognized just how important prayer was, and we should recognize that as well, and it should lead us to pray on a frequent basis. But one last point we want to make about this blessing of prayer is that prayer is always something, when we pray, our prayer should always be subject to God's will. As we find that prayer is not something that trumps God's will in the sense that God wants one thing, but we want something else, and we ask God if He'll do what we want rather than what He wants. But we should always be thinking in everything that we pray for, Lord, above all, I just want Your will to be done. Notice Jesus' prayer in Luke 22:42. He said, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And that should be our mindset. Every time we go to God in prayer, Lord, this is what I'd like to have happen. And it's okay to ask for things that maybe we're not real sure if it's what He wants or not, but we know that it's what we would desire. And it's okay to ask for those things as long as we do it with the right attitude and mindset. But we should always have this mindset of, Lord, above all, I just want Your will to be done. And sometimes His will may be different than ours. We might think that it would be best for us to have something removed from our lives or something in our lives that we don't currently have, and God may think differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's the example there of Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he prayed, it says, three times to God that thorn in the flesh might be removed. And it was fine for him to pray for that, but notice there in that passage that God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul realized, it's God's will that thorn in the flesh remain. It's God's will that I have this in order for me to stay humble and not be exalted above measure. And so Paul then concluded, I'll rather glory in my infirmities, that the Spirit of Christ may rest upon me. And the point is that we should always desire God's will to be done above all else. And we should recognize that as we go to Him in prayer. And sometimes He may answer things differently than we would like, but we need to realize that it's His will we should be seeking and not ours. And so as we come back to this statement here in that song, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. It is an amazing, amazing blessing to be able to communicate directly with the Creator of this universe and ask for His help, and Him wanting us to ask for His help and to ask for help for others who might be in difficult situations, and for to be able to thank Him and to praise Him. And just thinking about all of the things that prayer does, it really is a wonderful blessing. But we need to understand what God has to say about it so that we don't abuse it and we don't treat it differently than He intends. And I hope that this lesson can help us as we strive to understand this blessing of prayer. There might be some here this morning who aren't yet Christians, aren't yet children of God. And as we've looked at here this morning, the way to become a Christian is not just to say the sinner's prayer, but the way to become a Christian is to follow that example of Saul, of believing in Jesus with all your heart that He is the Son of God, confessing that, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins to arise to walk in newness of life. If you have the ability to understand what you need to do, and you've not yet made the choice to do so, we encourage you to do so this morning before it's too late. None of us know how much longer we're going to live. None of us know when Jesus is going to return. We need to be ready at all times. And we encourage you, if you're not ready, to make the choice to get ready here this morning before you leave. Leave in a situation where you're prepared to meet God. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with something in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we've just talked about how beneficial that can be. It's something that can be very, very powerful. And so if you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.